Today is the anniversary of the first ever flight in the history of the world. The journey took place on the 21st of November, 1783, when the French physicist Pilatre de Rozier and the Marquis d'Arlandes lifted off in a hot air balloon from the Bois de Boulogne in Paris. They floated free for 25 minutes, crossing the Seine and landing 5 miles away. For the first time in history, people traveled through the air. And it was such a significant day that de Rozier's name, his first name, was given to his successors. And that's why we call them pilots, named after Pilatre de Rozier. But in the large audience, at that day was the American ambassador to France, Benjamin Franklin. And he was asked by a friend what good a balloon flight could do. Franklin replied, "And what good is a newborn baby?" Franklin had the foresight to realize that there might be a useful purpose in flight. On the 21st of November, 1783, most people hadn't a clue what the purpose of flight might become. And 227 years later, one might say that most people still haven't worked out what the purpose of life is, let alone flight. The Westminster Confession, or the Shorter Catechism, is considered by many to be the grandest statement to come out of the Reformation. It contains 107 questions and answers, the most famous of which asks, "What is the chief end of man?" And the answer, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." A rather more contemporary and simplified, if popular, version was written by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life. He says, "If you want to know the purpose of life, you either have to talk to the Creator who made you or look in the owner's manual." He says that we were made for God. We were made by God and for God, and until we understand that, life will never make sense. In The Purpose-Driven Life, he says that God has 5 purposes for us. Worship, we were planned for God's pleasure. Fellowship, we were formed for God's family. Discipleship, we were created to be like Christ. Ministry, we were shaped for serving God. And evangelism, we were made for a mission. Today we're going to look at the first of those purposes and see how God's people in Nehemiah's day understood their primary purpose in life. Worship. We were planned for God's pleasure. It's our highest priority. It's our number one purpose in life. And we have a fantastic team of musicians and singers at Christchurch who assist us in our praise and worship. But when you hear the word worship, what comes to mind? Well, what does Nehemiah chapter 12 tell us? The chapter before us today describes the dedication service for the newly constructed walls. The Levites were brought to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And Nehemiah says, "I also assigned 2 large choirs to give thanks." There are 3 words in that verse that summarize our primary purposes in worship: to celebrate, to give thanks, and to dedicate. Celebration, thanksgiving, and dedication take us to the heart of what worship is all about. Let's begin with the first. The heart of worship is celebration. The heart of worship is celebration of who God is. It says that they celebrated joyfully, verse 27. Notice the superlatives in verses 31 and 43. "I also assigned 2 large choirs to give thanks, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy." Not just choirs, but large choirs. Not just joy, but great joy. Because celebration is at the heart of worship. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about who God is, the Lord God Almighty, King of the universe, Creator of the universe. creator, sustainer, redeemer, savior, and Lord. And worship focuses our hearts on who God is. And you know why God deserves our undistracted attention? God wants our attention because he is focused on us. Look at what Psalm 139 says. You have looked deep into my heart, Lord. You know all about me. You know when I'm resting and when I'm working. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. God has focused his attention on you. The reason he made you is to love you. He made you to have and receive his attention. Sometimes someone says to me, my wife, she really doesn't understand me. My kids, they say I don't love them, but I work long hours to provide for them. Why do they not believe that I love them? The answer is because they want your attention. Attention is the expression of our love. And God gives us his attention constantly. Do you remember the first time you were in love? You couldn't get the person out of your mind. You thought about them when you woke up in the morning. You thought about them all day long. And then what happened? Well, you married them. No, it wore off. Infatuation has to give way to real love, love that will work. The Bible tells us to rekindle our first love for God because he first loved us. If we focus on his love for us, our love will be constant. God's love for us is eternal. He's always focused on us, and he wants to teach us to focus our hearts and our attention on him. And that's difficult sometimes. It's difficult to focus on God when it's not difficult to focus on God when the music and the singing is angelic. But we're not like those autofocus cameras, you know, that you point and they focus. We have to decide to focus manually. And that's why the first commandment sums up all the rest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. When we do focus on God, some incredible benefits are ours. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Another translation says, whose thoughts are fixed on you. We need to focus our thoughts on God. When we don't, what's the result? We worry, insecurity, anxiety, guilt, fear, discouragement. But when we fix our thoughts on God, we begin to sense gratitude and hope, confidence and love. The heart of worship is celebration, and celebration is intended to be infectious. Evangelistic. Notice verses 31 to 39. They tell us how the leaders went on top of the walls, and two large choirs walked on top of the walls. One went to the right and one to the left so that they'd meet together. Ezra was the worship leader of one, Nehemiah led the other. This worship service could have taken place in the temple, but no, Nehemiah wanted that celebration to take place on top of the walls. Why was that? Well, if you remember the story of Nehemiah, you'll remember what the critics said in chapter 4. They said that the walls were so weak that a fox could knock them down. But here, the people are marching on the walls. Nehemiah 6, verse 16, the enemies realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. That's why they marched on the walls, so that the unbelievers from miles around could hear the sound of praise. Look, verse 43. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. The heart of worship is celebration, celebration of who God is. Secondly, notice the grounds of worship. The grounds of worship is thanksgiving for what God has done. Verse 31 tells us that the choirs were appointed to give thanks. That was their role. That was their purpose. To give thanks for what God had provided. And that's our purpose too. Worship is expressing with my mind my appreciation and affection, my heartfelt thankfulness to God for all he has done. all that God has done supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because by grace, we've become his children, if we trust in Jesus. So that Jesus can say, our purpose in life is to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's why we're commanded to give thanks all the time, because God is good all the time. Paul writes to the Ephesians, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Maybe for some of you, you grew up in a family that was not particularly affectionate, wasn't very expressive, didn't say, I love you a lot, didn't say, thank you very often. Maybe you're the strong, silent type. Maybe it's not easy for you to express affection to God without feeling a little self-conscious. You remember the first time you maybe said, I love you to somebody. Probably scared you to death. It certainly did me. Sweaty heart palms. My stomach was in a knot. I was very nervous. Were they going to reciprocate? But the neat thing, God has taken away the risk. He said it first. I love you. God has said it in a thousand ways. He created you. He's taken care of you. Even when you didn't know it, he was showing love to you. Over and over and over again. God says, I love you. Remember that verse from 1 John chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. Hosea 6 says, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. That's our purpose in life. If the heart of worship is celebration, the grounds of worship is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what God has done. The most important thing you can do on a daily basis is get to know God better and thank him. When you get up in the morning, before you get out of bed, sit on the edge and say something like, God, if I don't get anything else done today, at the end of the day, I want to know you better and I want to love you more. Because if you can do that at the end of the day, no matter how bad the day has been, no matter how many of your plans fell apart, if at the end of the day you know God a little bit better and you love him a little bit more, then the day was a success. The purpose of our life is to know and love God, to celebrate him, and to live in constant thanks. Now, guys, please don't do this, okay? This is one of those don't do this. But imagine you go home with a bunch of flowers and you say, honey, here's some flowers for you and I'm giving you these flowers for three strategic reasons. One, I'm your husband. Two, it's our anniversary. And three, Stephen says husbands should give wives flowers on their anniversary. She'll be thrilled, won't she? No, she doesn't want your duty. She wants your desire. God doesn't want your duty either. He wants your desire. God doesn't want to hear you say, okay, I better go and do some worship. Or, I love you, Lord. He doesn't want ritual. He doesn't want religion. He wants you. He wants a relationship. He's passionate about you. That's why Jesus came to die on the cross in your place. Now, if you find it hard to be expressive, then here's some practice lines. Okay, God, I thank you for the beautiful sky today. It's gorgeous. Thank you for the green trees. Thank you for clean air. Thank you that I'm able to breathe. Thank you that I have something to eat. You can probably think of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things to start thanking God for. It's a good way to start expressing your love. The heart of worship is celebration. The grounds of worship is thanksgiving. And thirdly, the response to worship is dedication. The response of worship among the people of Israel in the days of Nehemiah was to dedicate themselves and dedicate their assets, their talents, and their abilities to serve God. It was turning worship into service. fulfilling God's five purposes for our lives is part of our worship. Verse 27 says twice that it was the dedication of the walls that was at the heart of their joyful celebration, their thanksgiving. Celebration and thanksgiving led to dedication. Worship is giving back to God. He gives to us and we give back to Him. And whenever we give back to Him, whenever we offer anything to God, that's our worship. It brings pleasure to God. It brings enjoyment to God. When your children are grateful, when they say, thank you for cooking the meal, thank you for my pocket money, whatever it is, as a parent, that brings you pleasure. And when we're grateful to our Heavenly Father, that brings pleasure to Him. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you're working for the Lord and not for people. Now, if you get this verse, it will absolutely revolutionize your life. You'll never be the same if you understand the implications of this verse. Because you don't have to join a monastery to worship more. You don't have to have a quiet time with God five times a day to get to know Him better. You don't need to do that. You just need to change who you're working for. Because when you change who you're working for, your work becomes worship. Now, you may be a carpet cleaner, you may be a lawyer, you may be a nurse, you may be a working mother at home raising children. You may be an executive or a manager or a salesperson or a truck driver. It really doesn't matter what you do. It's who you're doing it for. The conclusion of Nehemiah 12 shows us that they understood who they were working for. After this exciting service of dedication was all over, provision was made to continue their services. Verse 47 reads, all Israel contributed the daily portion for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. Even the Levites tithed. It was organized, specific, grateful, regular, and universal. But most of all, the people gave in response to who God is and what God had done on their behalf. Thomas Adams, who's known as a Puritan, but he was actually a good Anglican, said this. He said, let us do good with our goods while we live, to part with what we cannot keep, that we may get what we cannot lose. Now, he said that about 400 years before Jim Elliot came up with his famous phrase, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's possible that Jim Elliot got the idea from Thomas Adams. But you get the point. You get the point. In 2 weeks' time, we're having our own dedication service here at Christchurch. It's called our annual pledge day. 5th of December is our annual pledge day. And we'll be asking every church member, as an act of worship, to pledge what they believe the Lord would have them give to and through Christchurch in 2011. Please be praying about it. We'll tell you more about it next week. The Bible says we were planned for God's pleasure. We were made to know and to love God. So I challenge you to make as your number one goal of your life this week, before everything else, to get to know and love God, to celebrate Him, to give thanks to Him, and to dedicate your week to Him. As the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, so we make it our goal to please Him. We make it our goal to please Him. There is no better goal to have than this one right now. This morning, we've considered three elements of worship. Celebration. The heart of worship is celebration. Thanksgiving. The grounds of worship is thanksgiving. And dedication. The response to worship is dedication. When we celebrate, we engage our hearts in acknowledging who God is. When we give thanks, we engage our minds. We express our gratitude and appreciation for what God has done. And in dedication, we surrender our wills to serve and please Him. And when we do that, we won't need a balloon ride to reach the heavens. Let's pray together. Dear God, we realize we would not exist if we were not for you and for your love. Forgive us for all the times we think and act like you don't really matter. Today we've realized the first purpose of our lives is to know and love you back. We're amazed that you long for a relationship with us. We're amazed you're interested in the details of our lives. But most of all, we're amazed that you came to earth to die in our place. We want to learn how to focus our attention on you throughout our day. We want to turn our work into worship. We want to learn to love you with a love that you deserve, thoughtfully with our minds, passionately with our hearts, and practically with our abilities. From today, I'm working for you, doing my job as if you are my boss. In your name, we pray. Amen.